My name's Tony Lieb, and I'm an elder here at New Hope. And some of you were taken aback a little bit, because Pastor Jim's sitting there, and Pastor Tim's sitting there, and I'm standing here. See it from my angle. So, anyway, like I said, my name's Tony Lieb, and I'm an elder here at New Hope. I have a question. Well, first of all, I do have a question for you. How many of you are familiar and watch the series called The Avengers? I thought there'd be more hands. So those of you that aren't familiar with it, raise your hand. So some of you are not telling the truth one way or the other. Okay, so I don't follow the Avengers, and I don't know, maybe the last one's like Avengers 17 or something like that. I don't know. Movies have been part of our family's kind of getting together and bonding, and so because you can learn a lot about what's happening in the culture, and there's all kinds of stories that you can teach biblically from those movies a lot of times in response to your children and so on like that. Well, my youngest daughter and I, one of the things we do to kind of spend time together is we watch a movie and we talk through it and all this kind of stuff. Well, usually when I watch a movie, it's for the first time I've ever watched it or something, those kinds of things with the older children. And I'm one of those people that has to know what's going on behind the scenes, who's this, you know, where this guy come from. And I usually have the wrath of my family come down on me when I ask questions in the middle of a movie. Dad, you know, and pillows get thrown and everything you can imagine. But my youngest daughter is very, very different. So she said to me about a month ago or a month and a half ago, she said, "Dad, would you sit down and watch this the newest Avengers movie with me?" And because of who she is and, you know, my daughter, and she's just really, really gentle, I said, "Sure, I'll sit down and watch the movie with you." Well, she handles things differently with me than everybody else seems to in our family. So we start watching the movie, and of course, I don't follow Avengers, so I would say, "Well, where'd he come from?" She very, very carefully, gently, without any whatever, reached over, grabbed the remote, stopped the movie, and explained to me what brought that up, how we got to that point in that movie, or who the person was. And of course, if some of you watched the last one, there's this one fellow called Thanos, right? Well, right away, my brain went biblical because there's a Greek word, thanatos, which means death. And so if you watch this movie, he's wiping out half of everything. So you know where they get some of these names from. Anyway, so the movie started again and went a little bit farther, and I asked another question. She reached over, grabbed the remote, stopped the movie, explained to me what was going on. This happened 6, 7, 8 times. Very, very gently, and it wasn't a big deal, and I really appreciate it because it caught me up. How many times have you maybe wanted to go to something, to a movie, to a play, or you're reading a book, and something in that book, something in that play, something in the movie, you were late to the movie because of weather, or because there was a long line or something, and you're like 5 minutes in or 10 minutes in, or for some people who like to read series of books, and somebody's talking to you about the third book, and the first two books tell you what's going on, or they talk to you. How many of you have experienced that kind of thing? And there's a frustration with it. You want to know what leads up to this kind of thing. Well, that's kind of where we're going to be going this morning, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And there's not a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. There's not a lot of information that's given out there about the Holy Spirit, but yet the Holy Spirit just is all through the Bible, okay? So just a little bit of a review. If you remember last week, Tim had this table here up here during his message, and he was saying we're going to be going deep, and this is deep. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's going to be the same thing. We're going to be talking about probably one or two most immense theological things about God, okay? But last week, when we went through this table, he talked about the law. And kind of this works itself out in do's and don'ts and those kinds of things, all right? And then he talked about sin, okay? And then he talked about God. And this is where we want to be, right? And he asked the question, this is where we want to be. This is where I want to be. The gift of life, we want to be forgiven. We want to be made righteous, and we want to be in right standing with God. Well, what we see from these three, you know, columns here is that basically these two columns are in conflict with what God wants to do. Okay? And there's a tension in there, okay? And so our lives, we live our lives in this tension and in this conflict, okay? Because in the law, it's do's and don'ts. And a lot of you maybe are familiar with, you've come out of a background of do's and don'ts and all those kinds of things. We can't please God by do's and don'ts. And then if you are a follower of Christ, and there's also the other error of people falling into, we can do whatever we want because we're in Christ, okay? And that's not true either. So on one side of the road, if you want to look at it that way, we have the do's and don'ts that are not right for us to live that way. On the other side of the road, we have the people with the idea that you can do whatever you want, and that's not true either. And then this is where we need to be, and that's down the middle of the road, okay? We want to be in the middle and not fall into the ditches. So last week, Tim also gave us a statement, and I wrote this down several places. I wrote it down at home several places. I'm not going to be sinless, but I can certainly sin less by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not sinless in this life, but that does not mean we can continue to sin. We want to have a progression or a lifestyle where we are continually sinning less. Not perfection, but direction. Okay, that's the reality of the life we live in. Because when we accept Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. As we live our lives, we are continually being sanctified. That's a church word for being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And when we die, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. So we're saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, and going to be saved from the presence of sin. So I want you to notice it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now as we go into this series here called The Fruit of the Spirit, I want you to notice as I read through these next few screens, there's something that comes up over and over again. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. So if you have Bibles, turn them on, open them up, because we're going to be looking at some different things, okay? So in Galatians chapter 3, a couple of verses, Paul, after talking about some of his experiences in serving Christ and talking to the people about different things, the other things that are going on in their lives and in their church, okay, he's going to be talking about freedom in Christ. And another place he'll say, for freedom we have been set free. But he gets to this point, and really where he wants to address things, he goes, I would like to learn just one thing from you. And he's talking to the Galatians. Now, the Galatians, it was a group of churches, as opposed to like the Ephesians, he was talking to Ephesus, a particular church. Galatia was a province, okay, in Asia Minor at the time, which is somewhere around in Turkey. So there's a group of churches this letter is written to. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So the gospel had been preached to them. They had accepted the gospel. And this statement assumes that they have the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, capital S, by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Is it by what you're doing or by what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying, in other words, by doing things? So now Paul is going to start to argue this point in his letter about you received Christ, you received the Holy Spirit by hearing the gospel, you're sliding into error, you're sliding into do's and don'ts, okay? And you're making those the criteria by which you say, I'm in the faith, I'm practicing my faith, okay? And here again, the Holy Spirit's involved. So he's talking to believers because they have received the Spirit, but they're sliding into error. So as we move along through this, and Paul's giving in his argument, this is the probably emphasis verse then that we're going to be using in this series. It's in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read a few of these verses. Verse desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Remember that conflict or tension? And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Remember last week, the Romans chapter 7, the do-do chapter? For those of you who didn't catch that, hear that, or go back and listen to that. And I will give you a, Tim, That's where it came from. It's the do-do chapter. It's the idea of we don't do what we want to do, that conflict back and forth, okay? So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What's coming up here? The idea of the Spirit. Now, many times in the Bible, it will say Holy Spirit, but many, many times it will say just Spirit, and then most of our translations have context right, will be a capital S, which that, when you read your Bibles, you are to read Holy Spirit. Okay? So we're to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and walk in step with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is common with all of these. Now, so this morning's going to be more informational than transformational, but the way God works is he takes the information, because our faith is not a check your brains at the door kind of a thing. So we're going to take the information we're going to get, and then the Holy Spirit, as we continue to read our Bibles and continue to grow in our faith, he will transform us. That's his goal. The Holy Spirit wants to create in us, form in us Christ, so that we become more Christ-like. So I'm going to give you a statement here. This is your first fill in the blank. This is a statement that is not in the Bible about God, but it describes God through the Bible. This statement is not in the Bible. It's not a Bible verse. But it is a distilling of what is said about God in the Bible, through the whole Bible. And here it is. Within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to fill it in correctly, and some of you have gone ahead and you can correct it later, being is capitalized, God is capitalized, persons is not capitalized, and then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is capitalized. This is how God reveals himself in the Bible as Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You could say one what, God, and three who's, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's how he reveals himself. It's if he reveals himself that way, that's how he wants us to know him. Do we comprehend it? No. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, but what he has revealed to us is for us and our children and our children's children, generation after generation. There are things about God we will never know. That's what makes God God. If we knew all about him, everything about him we could know, we probably wouldn't worship him. There is a mystery to God. There are things that we don't know. But the Holy Spirit, which is going to be our focus this morning as we go through this series, is probably the most forgotten, marginalized, misunderstood, and misused person of the Trinity. The Father is a person. The Son is the person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. But they are co-equal and co-eternal. What we know about God will inform our worship, how we live our lives, and how we read the Bible. And not knowing will be it leads to confusion. It leads to lack of trust, possibly. It leads to just not having confidence, like when we're reading the scriptures and so on. And as we go through this series, The Fruit of the Spirit, knowing who the Holy Spirit is then we'll understand how he works in our lives. I love that video that was on just before. We can't know everything about the Holy Spirit, but we can know some things. This statement is revealed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So your next fill in the blank should be, what is veiled in the Old Testament is illuminated in the New Testament. That's why I love that video with the lights. Another way of putting it is, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. It's a package deal. Go back to your movie or your book or asking questions or whatever. Okay, if you just have the Old Testament, you only have half the story. If you're reading in the New Testament, you're wondering, where did all this come from? These concepts and things that are in there, like the Holy Spirit. They're all through the Bible. It's a package deal. So here's some ways that I see this thing. If on these days that you don't have to get up in the morning, you don't have to use an alarm, you can maybe sleep in a little bit, and the light starts coming in to your home, to your room, and you walk out into a room, you see silhouettes. You see two-dimensional forms, okay? You know there's chairs there. You know there's lamps there. You know there's this here and that there. You're familiar with them, but you can't really see them because there's not a whole lot of light in there. It's just light from coming from the outside. You've not switched the light on yet. You go over to the wall and you flip the light. What do you see? Color, texture, depth, three dimensions. Okay, there's order and all these kinds of things. But where before, it was just kind of veiled. The light illumined that. I love to be out in the woods, particularly in the spring for those 2 or 3 weeks where there's flowers that only bloom for a short time. Things like that, where there's just starting to get some green and some things like that. I go out before dark, walking up into the woods. I can see forms of trees. I can see bushes. I know there's plants down there. I kind of know where the path is, but it's kind of like it just starts to get light. But as soon as that light is enough, you can see what? The gradients of colors, the variance of colors, the size of the trees, the texture of the bark, how far one is away from another, you know, different shapes in the canopy, the different colors of the flowers. You can see more clearly where the path is. That's like the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because what happens is when the New Testament shows up, Jesus, as the light, comes. He is the light. He flips the switch, and we see things more clearly. We see depth. We see color. We see relationships, all those kinds of things. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. So let's talk about this a little bit. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. Look at your Bible. Look at the first book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God. The word God there in our Bibles, capital G-O-D, is the Hebrew word Elohim. The I am at the end of that word is a plural. You've heard of cherubs, not the little fat babies that fly around doing those things. Cherubs are an order of created angelic beings. A cherub is a singular. Cherubim is the plural. So when you're reading that weird book of Ezekiel, where it talks about a cherub, it's talking about one. Cherubim is the whole group of them. So Elohim, it doesn't tell us the Trinity, but it tells us there's something plural there. Because that word God is used with singular verbs, singular pronouns, and singular adjectives, which in our English language would drive my English teachers nuts when I did that, okay? Elohim is plural. So then, the later on in that verse, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was form and without shape, and then the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. That word there for spirit is capital S. Now, incidentally, when you go to chapter 2, then, which is the discussion of the big discussion of creation in chapter 1, you have a second discussion of creation in the sense of creating mankind in chapter 2 of Genesis. You have Lord God, and that's where we have the word Lord, all caps. The Lord is one font, and O-R-D is caps in a lower font. And it says Lord God. You have the phrase there, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is God's personal name. When you read through the Old Testament, every time you have those caps in Lord, you have the name Yahweh. When you have God, you have Elohim. Then there's another word for Lord. It's capital L with small lowercase O-R-D. That's the name of God in Adonai. Okay? But we're looking at Elohim. So where else does this show up? Later on in the book of Genesis, first chapter, it says that God is speaking, let us create man in our likeness and in our image. What's that all about? When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, which was the statement that every good Jewish person cited twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is Elohim. Okay, so they're citing this. Now, as we go through the rest of the Old Testament then, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, capital S, is present when leaders are anointed. It's present when the prophets are called. He's present. I already made the mistake that most people make the mistake of. He is present at anointing of leaders. He is present when the prophets of God are called. He is present when people are called for specific tasks, like Samson, for example, where it says the Spirit filled him. Now, what I'd like us to do is look at a passage that leads us into the New Testament. It's not the only one. All of the Old Testament leads us into the New Testament. This will be your next... No, it won't be your next fill-in. This is out of the book of Ezekiel. The people have sinned greatly. They've been taken into Babylon. Ezekiel was the prophet during the captivity before they were then allowed to return, rebuild the temple when Jesus comes. Here's what Ezekiel prophesies. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's making a promise here, which is made other places in the Old Testament, that he's going to give us a new heart. This is the idea of transformation from a heart that is not receptive to God to one that is receptive to God. Think of a stone. You can't penetrate it. Well, we have things that do it now, but it's just hard, okay? It's a contrast between something that's impenetrable to something that is soft and pliable. God promises he's going to do this, and he's going to put his spirit within us, in you, the people he's talking to. And this is something that he has promised that's going to happen down the road here. What happens when we get to the New Testament is things just bust open in a good way. It just busts open, and what we're going to find is everything that happens is tied to exactly the work of Jesus. It's exactly tied to the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. When we get into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is all over the place. It starts with overriding the normal conception process that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. He fills, he reveals. When Jesus comes to be baptized, Jesus goes into the water, John the Baptist baptizes him. You have Jesus in the water, you have the voice from heaven, which is the Father, and you have the Spirit who descends on him like a dove. The Spirit descends on Jesus. Then the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. all Philippians chapter 2 tells us that all of Jesus' works were done by the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is God himself. Philippians 2 says he puts that aside, not removes it from himself, but he lays it aside so that everything he can do is by the Holy Spirit, which is why? For us to know how we can live. So we can know how to live. He is our model. We are to be Christ-like in living that way, without sin, or living to be sinless. He gives the words to disciples. If you read John 13 to 17, you will have many, many, many things that Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to do in them and through them. And this is just hours before he's going to be arrested. Then when we get to the book of Acts, the whole book of Acts is the early believers doing things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now what else does John, when we go to John chapter 7, this is Jesus speaking. You remember the Ezekiel passage about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaking says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive, because up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. So when was Jesus glorified? When he was resurrected from the grave. When Jesus came out of the grave, he came out of the grave in a resurrected, glorified body. So this is before that takes place in the Gospels. What does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? And this is some verses from John 13 to 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him," he's talking to the disciples, "but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate," that's another name for the Holy Spirit, a comforter, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." What do we know from those verses? Two main things I want you to grasp. The Father sends the Spirit, and the Son sends the Spirit. Here's your next fill in the blank from those verses we just read. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, convinces of righteousness, and convinces of the judgment to come. Basically, what's being talked about here is the Holy Spirit and comes and is part of how God convicts us of where we've gone wrong. He comes and convinces us when we're doing the right things and following Christ. And he also convinces that someday there's going to be a day of judgment where all things are going to be wrapped up. That's one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does. The number one thing that the Holy Spirit does is exalt Jesus, speaks of Jesus, testifies about Jesus. Everything the Holy Spirit does starts with who Jesus is. He's given by the Father, given by the Son. The Holy Spirit teaches, testifies, indwells, and interprets. We can find verses in the New Testament that tell us that the Old Testament was written by prophets who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what I find interesting is that when we're reading the Scripture, if the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in the Scriptures that we have, there are times that we may want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what we're reading. Jesus is taken to the cross, he's put in the grave, and he's resurrected. That very evening, he shows up in the upper room, in the inner room, with the disciples. And these are his words. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the very day that Jesus is resurrected. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, where Paul is giving the greatest statement of our faith and how we respond to it. He says in Romans 8, 11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," we just talked about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, "and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," the rhetorical answer is, "He is. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us and will give life to our mortal bodies and raise us in glorified bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. The same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also living in us to help us live our lives, which is what this series is about. So your next fill in the blank is, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. You remember the Galatians passage in 3:2 where Paul is saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By hearing or by doing? Okay? The answer is, it should be by hearing. That's the only way you receive the Spirit, by hearing the gospel and responding. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, this is another way that Paul talks about this. "And you also were included in Christ Jesus, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." You remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel was told, "I'm going to give you from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit in you." Jesus promised in John chapter 7 that someday, really, really soon in that context, the Holy Spirit is going to be given. It's going to be like rivers of living water flowing from people. And then Jesus gives the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. Here he says, "Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory," to the praise of God, to the praise of Jesus Christ. Look at these words in here. "You were included in Christ when you heard the message." It isn't anything we do to be saved. It's what we hear. It's the gospel. We believe that gospel. When we believe that gospel, we are put in Christ. We are justified. Our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is given to us at that point. We were marked in him with a seal. That's the idea of a promissory note for something to come. It's the idea of something that's sealed by someone of authority, of regal authority, that can only be ever removed, if even possible, by that same person. This is God's seal. That seal is the Holy Spirit. That seal is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those. What is that inheritance? Eternity. We have it now as a seal, as a promise, as a guarantee. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be fulfilled completely, entirely, for all of eternity. We are God's possession when we believe the Holy Spirit is in us. Your next fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit resides permanently in us. Permanently in us. That's that guarantee that's being talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit resides permanently in us. When we get to 1 Corinthians, first of all, it's 1 Corinthians. Corinth, the city of Corinth, was living without any kind of restraints. Now, he's talking to the believers now in the letters to the Corinthians. They were, some of the people in the church of Corinth were living like with license. They were in Christ, but they're just living without restraint. Debauchery is what the Bible calls it. Okay? Paul's addressing this. So he's addressing believers in their lifestyle. And he says to them, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Get your acts together. Live like who you belong to. Okay? In that day, to Corinthianize was the worst thing you could do as a lifestyle. I guess maybe we might want to say to Californianize. But it's not all of California, of course, but we know that all the things that kind of we don't like kind of start there and kind of go this way. That's the kind of idea that this has here, that Paul is addressing, okay? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, our physical bodies, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Our temples, our bodies, are the temple of God. Your next fill in the blank. We are the temple of God. When you consider the temple in the Bible, when you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there seems to be, for me right now, a progression as I understand how the temple... When you have Genesis and you go clear through when Moses takes the people out of Egypt, okay, the Hebrew people, up until that time, God works in like individuals' lives, okay? We have Abraham, we have Job, and different people of those of that in that narrative. Up until God, when God takes the people out of Egypt, He brings them into the promised land. But before He does that, there's this idea of the tabernacle. This tabernacle was a mediating place where God met with His people. Okay, and it had a place called the Holy of Holies. That's where Moses went in and he talked with God. That would be the place where the high priest went in once a year and offered the sacrifice for the sins of the people. This tabernacle was mobile. It moved with the people wherever they went. And many of us are familiar about how they had to move around because of their sin. When they come into the promised land, David wants to build a house for God. David's not allowed to, but his son Solomon is. So those of us who are familiar with history, it talks about the temple during Solomon's time, the Solomon's temple, and it was overlaid with gold. And if you came to Jerusalem from a particular angle, when the sun hit it, you couldn't see anything else because of the reflection of the gold. So you go from working with individual people to for the message of God's redemption, then you have a tabernacle which is mobile, now you have Solomon's temple which is more permanent in one place. And everything in that temple represented Jesus and how Jesus was going to fulfill redemption and how we need to approach God. Then when Jesus comes, He calls His body the temple. Now, when the Holy Spirit's given, we are now the temple. So where before you had a temple with a bunch of people coming together, now we have a building with a bunch of temples coming together. Then eventually what's going to happen when you get to Revelation 20 and 21, you have this description of the eternal temple, which is not a building at all. It's a description of the relationship and intimacy we have with God in eternity where sin is not present. Where there's nothing between. It says we see God face to face, whatever that means. I believe we're going to see Jesus. See Jesus. So we are temples now. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So we go a little bit farther before Jesus is ascended, before He goes away and He gives the what we call the Great Commission. If you go back and read that, and somewhere around Matthew 28, verse 19, baptize people in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice it doesn't say baptized in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Baptized in the name. That goes clear back to Elohim. Each one of the persons of the Godhead are God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's consider something. The first song we sang today, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. The reason that's so significant is because if Jesus is God, God is saying it. If we are the temples of God, then God dwells in us. Think of the last series where Pastor Tim was talking about the idols of the heart. When you read in the Old Testament, God is a very jealous God. He does not share his glory, his presence, or anything with anyone else. If God is dwelling in us, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, it has to be God, because he's not going to share it with anybody else. So there's this conflict between the law, the do's and don'ts that we tend sometimes to fall into. The other side of the road, the other ditch, is license, where we think because we're sinned, we can live however we want to, and we know people that do that. And at times we fall into one or the other. Sometimes we remember that we've come from one or the other. Where we want to be is not in the ditches, but in the smooth pavement of what the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. How do we do this? Pastor Tim used this passage last week from 1 Peter, where he talks about as little children come to the Lord. As little children respond to the Lord. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are at, Jesus is giving stories about the kingdom of God. And the disciples are going, how do we come to the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, send this little child over to me. So they send a little child, and Jesus says, you must come as a child. Now for us in our rugged individualism and Avengers society, okay, we kind of have a disconnect there. Come to the Lord as a child. What does that mean? It means in coming and trusting faith and confidence. Think about when a baby is born, and I've observed this a few times. When a baby is born, it really doesn't respond to a whole lot. Can't see clearly, all these kinds of things. But after a few weeks, it responds to sounds, and it'll move or whatever. Then, very shortly after that, it will respond to particular voices and turn and even smile because it recognizes the voice and puts a face with it. As the parent continues to talk to that child, you'll get words that come back from that child. Okay? Now, in our case, I think almost every time, my wife would go, mum, 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 mum. And what's the first thing that came out? Da, da. Yeah, some of you are, yeah, all right. So the words start to come out. What's happening here? A loving parent is growing, going along with the child as it grows, and it responds to the voice. Then it starts to make sounds like the voice. Then it speaks like the voice. Then it starts to take on some of the characteristics of the person who's leading it. Hopefully the good ones. That's our prayer that we do that. When we come to God as a child, that's how we're to come, to learn that way. It's not something that means that we're lowering ourselves at all. When we think of the love of God, that how he does that so gently. See, here's the thing. God doesn't make us do anything. The Holy Spirit is not going to make us do anything. But he will inform us. He will persuade us. He will influence us. He'll also warn us. But what we need to do is learn how to discern that voice. That is to tell the difference between all the other voices in the world that want us to go off in this ditch or this ditch with the one that wants to keep us on the smooth pavement. Discernment is nothing more than telling what's right and what's wrong. Now, go back to my illustration with the child. What's happening here? What's being used? Words. That's how it happens with words. When we look at our Bible, it is the Word of God. It is the first way. It is our only offensive weapon against how we're not supposed to live. The Word of God is how, if the Holy Spirit inspired both the Old Testament and New Testament, that's how he's speaking, one of the ways he's speaking. Okay? Inclinations, impressions, things that come into our mind about something we should do that we know it's the right thing to do. Okay? Words. The Word of God. There's a change that happens in us. There's a change that happens to us. And there are changes that happen for us. And the biggest change is when Jesus returns and he comes to take us to be with himself for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth where there is no temptation to sin. I do not understand the Trinity. I do not understand the triunity of God, but I look forward to what he's going to do with us, what he's going to do for us. We need to be about what he wants to do in us. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, you stood before creation, and eternity was in your hands. You are a great God who reveals himself to his people for our benefit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for doing that. You also came into our world and died for our sins. And if that wasn't enough, Lord, you came to live in us because you want so much for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take this day, that would be the first day that we read our Bibles in a more informed way so that we know how you speak to us. Lord, you know who we are. We can read about what you want us to be. Lord, may what we want us to be come in line with what you want us to be. Help us, O Lord, to do this because you love us, because you died for us, because you live in us in your Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have some challenges for you, and I'm going to read them because I think they're important enough that I don't want to miss a word. As you start to read your Bible, as you pray, as you reflect on the desires of your heart and your mind to live a Christ-like life, ask God to show you, to show us, I ask him how to show me who the Holy Spirit is. Ask God to reveal his Spirit to you, and then ask God how to discern the voice and inclinations of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Heavenly Father, as we consider these, as we consider our desires, as we consider who you are and your great love for us, as we continue to worship, Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts, as I know you will, because you are a loving Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You stand.